Thanks so much. Appreciate that. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn. Thanks you very much, Al. If you have your Bibles, we'll continue our studies in the life of Abraham. Let me tell you what we're going to do. There are three chapters left in the life of Abraham, and we're going to try to cover them in two sermons. And then we have our missions conference, and then there will be messages after that. So you're going to, if you can put on your seatbelt with me, we're going to go through this material. I mean, not for the sake of going through it, I hope to have good things to share, but we're going to cover a lot of material rather than trying to make it go into the missions conference and switching for a week and then coming back and stuff. So the message this morning is Sarah's departure and Rebecca's arrival. Sarah leaves us, she dies, and then Rebecca comes in as the wife of Isaac. Abraham had had his greatest moment, and I really encourage you, if you want to go on the internet or get the tapes, the messages on Abraham's greatest moment, the offering of his son Isaac, was really the climax of his life. And after that, for 50 plus years, God does not say anything more to Abraham, nothing more. God had nothing more to give to him. He gave him everything he did. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be like the stars of the heaven, like the dust of the earth, the sands of the seashore. And there was nothing more Abraham could do. He was willing to give everything he had, the son of the promise. And so nothing more is spoken. And so now we pick up the story many years later. Genesis 23, verse 1. Now Sarah lived 127 years, and these are the years of the life of Sarah. Let me go over the dates with you. Sarah was 65 years old when she left with her husband and came to the land of Canaan. She was 90 years old. There was a 25 years of waiting and promise. She's 90 years old when she finally has Isaac. We are not told how old Isaac is when he goes with his father to be offered as the sacrifice. Perhaps he was 5, perhaps he was 10, perhaps he was 15. We don't know. But let's say he was 10 years old. Let's say Isaac was 10. It only says that after some time God came to tempt to test Abraham, and he went with his son. But let's say he was 10 years old. That means that Sarah was 100 years old. And now we skip 27 years. 27 years we skip, and we pick up the narrative. Just like that. You know, let me mention two things about that. You know, the whole book of Genesis is 50 chapters. And 39 of those chapters are about three people. I mean, God literally takes one chapter to tell us how he made the whole universe, and then he takes 39 chapters to tell us about what he did with three people. And you see that throughout the Bible. I mean, God is concerned with nations, but God is concerned with people in those nations. God is concerned with the nation of Israel, but he's concerned with Moses and Caleb and Joshua. God is in the business of dealing with people, with changing people, and the power of one person. You know, one of my philosophies is that I never worry how many people come to a concert. Never. I've played for 6 people. I've played for 6,000. I'll tell you why. Because you could play for 3 people, and one of them may be the next Apostle Paul. And what did the one Apostle Paul do? And that's what we see in the principle here. Suddenly we pick up, God doesn't tell you what happens in 27 years. He doesn't tell you what happened in history. He doesn't have what here, what happens in the land of Canaan with the Canaanites, the Hittites. We pick up the story, ladies and gentlemen, 27 years later, and we're back to the people, Sarah, and it's her death. God is in the business of dealing with individuals, not groups so much, not nations, but with people and the power of that person. And what can happen with that person specifically. You know, when you read the New Testament, he says, Paul says things to the church, but they're to people, that you might be conformed to the image of Christ, that you may have every spiritual blessing, that we together may personally know the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ. Personally, personally, personally. And that's what happens here. 27 years later, what did Abraham and Sarah do for 27 years? They were faithful, they were steadfast, they were committed, they were persevering. Abraham had these moments, these great moments, and you know what God did in these great moments? Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 21. God did great things when he went to get his praying about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, when he went and fought that battle to rescue Lot. I mean, God was depositing jewels into Abraham. He was depositing jewels. And the only thing that I could think about, an illustration, it's not the best illustration, but I've used it before. I like orange juice. And you know, if you take concentrated orange juice and you start to try to drink it, you don't drink concentrated orange. I mean, you don't drink the concentrate. What you do, you pour water into it and you let it get all diluted, and now you enjoy the drink. That's exactly what happens here. After all this monumental moment with Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and her life, these moments happen, and God does these things in our lives, and then he says, let me now add water and enjoy the drink. That's what life is like. I mean, God is not going to have you have mountaintop experiences every day. You couldn't endure it. You couldn't last. You understand what I'm saying? You know why the Olympics are every 4 years? Because if the Olympics were every year, you'd run out of athletes. You can't get athletes to be on that pinnacle and that kind of energy every day, every year of their life. You'd burn out. You wouldn't have it. Same thing with God. He knows how to bring us up, deposit things in us, and then dilute us. Not dilute us negatively, you understand? But let's just add water and Sam, enjoy the drink and go out. And that's what God does here. We are faithful, we are committed, we're steadfast, and now we pick up what God has. No more stars of the heaven, no more dust of the earth, no more sands of the seashore. Just live for me and I will bless you. And we're going to see this. God blessed Abraham in a powerful way. But revelation, no more, no more. So we pick up the story here that she has now come to 127 years. And verse 2, and she died in Kiriath Arba, that is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Abraham had great moments, but he couldn't escape the consequences of sin and the cycle of life. Imagine what Abraham and Sarah went through. I mean, imagine their sojourn. Imagine their life. Imagine their memories. Imagine their visitations. Imagine their difficulties. Imagine their heartaches. Imagine their joys. And they had victory over sin and power of what God had done for them, and yet they were still not escaping the consequence of sin. Here was this patriarch, and he had to stand there and bury his wife. You serve Christ, you pastor for the Church of Christ, you're a missionary for Christ, you're serving Christ as a layman, whatever it may be. The day comes in the cycle of life when we bury those that we love. And here, look what it says, Abraham went and he mourned for her. Imagine, this is Abraham. And God blessing him and depositing him and uplifting him. And there he is weeping, weeping for his wife that he had to endure in this way and in that way. Let me have you look Hebrews 11. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 13, follows Hebrews 8 through 12, which talks about all these promises to Abraham and Sarah. And it ends with how that they shall have the descendant and the promise of the stars of the heavens and the sands of the seashore. Now, notice what it says here. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. You know that Sarah never saw that, you know, every place that you shall stand, it will be yours. She never saw that. She never saw a grandchild. She only had her son Isaac. She didn't see the seed posterity with a son named Jacob. She didn't see that. She didn't see that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. She just realized God has made a promise, and I, by faith, hold on to that promise, and it's up to God to fulfill that promise. Remember what is the towering lesson of Abraham and Sarah's life is that we can obey God and trust God for all of the consequences. Notice, she died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and aliens on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they'd been thinking of that country for which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham and Sarah could have gone back to the Chaldeans. They could have gone back, but they didn't go back. They were still sojourners and strangers in this land. Why? Because as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Sarah had to just realize, God, I trust you for all your promises. I trust you. I don't see any of this fulfilled now in what you have. But imagine what God would say to Sarah. Sarah, you have no idea. You have no idea how you will be blessed, that from you will come the promise of the Messiah. And from you will come all the nations of the earth, and there will be people and missionaries in Hong Kong and in South America and around the world. You have no idea what I've prepared for you. You know what Paul says in Corinthians? Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor entered the mind of man what God has prepared for his children. Look, she was looking for something. There's got to be something better. God's promises are better. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. You know, as we talked about, or in Hebrews, it talks about whose builder and architect is God. For Abraham is looking for a city whose builder and architect is God himself. And so here, no promise fulfilled. Very few, only the one. And yet she trusted God. You know, I'm going to go into this a little bit more. You know, sometimes how our attitude is. Our attitude is, Lord, I don't have much time to pray, and I wish you'd hurry up and get it done. Right? I don't have a lot of time to pray, but here's something, and would you hurry up and do it? I mean, she didn't see any of this. She didn't see any of this, but she had trust and faith. By faith, she laid hold of the promises, having not received them, yet she laid hold of it. Then Abraham rose from before his dead and said to the sons of Hith, saying, so I always like when there's a name, when there's a, you know, when there's a city, it kind of puts the meat on the bones. And so who is the sons of Hith? You go back to Genesis 10, verse 15, Canaan became the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. So Canaan, this is the Canaanites, the land of Canaan. He had these sons, Sidon and Heth, and now he is talking to the sons of Heth. That's who they are specifically, the sons of Heth, who he is going to deal with in this land. And notice what he says. Notice the words. I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I might bury my dead out of my sight. Notice the same words in Hebrews 11. I'm a stranger and a sojourner among you. You know what's amazing about this? Do you realize that all the promises that God gave to Abraham, again, remember, he says, walk here, walk north, walk south, walk east, walk west. Every place your feet will step, this will be your land. Look to the stars of the heaven, that so shall your descendants be. The star, the dust of the earth, the sands of the seashore. And Abraham didn't have a place to bury his wife. Isn't that amazing? He didn't even have a postage stamp. At least I got a postage stamp. 462 North Kiley Largo. That's my postage stamp. You've got a postage stamp. He didn't even have a postage stamp. I'm a sojourner. I don't have a place to bury my dead. But imagine still, God made all these promises. And again, can you imagine what God would say to Abraham? Abraham, you have no idea. You have no idea. I can give you a land, but I have something much greater from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. Give me a burial site. In fact, the one places you hear about what Abraham had was wells. This is in Genesis 21. Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. All he had was wells. In fact, we're going to look at this in a minute. The only thing that Abraham had, every time they list what Abraham was wealthy with and what he was blessed with, was, notice this, livestock, donkeys, sheep, male, female servants, gold, silver, no land. No land. And here he digs a well, and there's argument about the well. Why? Because he dug a well to feed his flock and to supply for his needs. Genesis 26, this is about Isaac. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. So here we see that the only thing Abraham had was wells. That's all he had. No land, no burial, and yet God promised him the world. The dust of the earth, the sands of the seashore, the stars of the heaven. The sons of Heth answered him and said to him, say to me, hear us, my Lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you your grave for burying your dead. So here he says to him specifically, you know, you're a mighty prince. And how does he address him? How is he blessed in this way? Two verses. Abraham was old, advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. And then later, we'll look at this, when his servant went on behalf of him, he said, the Lord has greatly blessed my master, and notice how he's described, so that he has become rich. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys, but no land. No land. So he says, let me come. What would you like? What is your need? What are you asking for? So Abraham arose up. This is the sons of Heth. He bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, if it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and approach Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me. that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site. Two things. First of all, notice they want him to approach this other person. He's not there, but they want him to approach this other person, Ephraim, the son of Zohar. Perhaps he was up on the link of leadership. And he asked for this specific thing called the Cave of Machpelah. Now, let me tell you, as a Jewish boy, I went to Hebrew school 5 days a week for 8 years. I started when I was 8 years old, and within the first 3 months of as an eight-year-old little boy, everybody in Hebrew school knew where Abraham was buried. Everybody. And the first things they taught you was Abraham was buried in the Cave of Machpelah. And all your life you knew that. All the Cave of Machpelah, 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 Machpelah. The Cave of Machpelah, that's where Abraham, Cave of Machpelah. You know, burial is a very significant thing to Jewish customs. In fact, if you ever go to a Jewish grave, one of the things that's unique is that you see stones put on the grave. Have you ever noticed that? If you ever go to Jewish graves, you're supposed to honor the person, the significance of their life, by putting a stone. And that's almost like, I hate to say this almost in a different atmosphere, but you know when someone's married, you sign a guest list. When someone has a memorial service, we had one here on Monday, you sign a guest list. Well, a rock doesn't get up from the ground and on the grave, on the tomb. Someone has to do it. So it's almost like that's your significance of signing a guest book. You're honoring and homaging that person by picking up the stone. And I do that. When I was in Europe, I was at the grave of Marc Chagall, who's a famous painter. And there were all these stones, and I picked up one as well and put one on. Because that's an acknowledgement of that. And so you realized how significant it is that these people, this man, Abraham, buried in the Cave of Machpelah. You want to know how significant this place is? Let me show you. Genesis 35 is the death of Isaac. Now, the death of Isaac was 180 years. The days, 180 years. Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Where was he buried? You're not told. Not until Jacob is buried are you told. Now, this is Genesis 49. This is the end of the book. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, every one, with the blessings appropriate to him. Then he charged them and said to them, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham brought along with his field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. There they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah. And there I buried Leah, the field and the cave that is in it, purchased from the sons of Heth. When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Can you imagine? This was the place where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all buried. And can I tell you something? They have never found that cave. You think they've looked for it? You bet they've looked for it. Can you imagine what the Jews would do if they found the burial place of the patriarchs? They'd worship it. That's why God hasn't let them find it. In fact, if you read, I didn't have the verse put up, but Exodus 34:6, look at it sometime. Exodus 34:6 is the death of Moses, and you know what it says in that verse? And God buried Moses. He didn't let the people bury Moses. If he let the people bury Moses, they'd make it into a shrine. And look, here I am, a little Jewish boy, and I know about the Cave of Machpelah. I'll tell you. You ask me as a little boy, oh, what do you know? I learned about the Cave of Machpelah. Mother, you know about the Cave of Machpelah? Dad, you know about it? Have you ever been to Machpelah? Where's Machpelah? How's Machpelah? Because that's where they are all. The beginning of the revelation to the Jewish world. The revelation of the revelation of God. The oracles of God. The nation of Israel. Here it is. The Cave of Machpelah, where Abraham bought to bury his wife Sarah. And there they were all buried as patriarchs. Genesis 23. Now Ephraim was sitting among the sons of Heth. And Ephraim the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth, even of all who went into the gates of his city, saying, No, my Lord, hear me. I will give you the field. I will give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I will give it to you. Bury your dead. Now, there's some elements here that's very important. Here you see that they gather together. They sit at the gates of the city, and they discuss this matter so that there's a hearing of what is transpiring. And of course, then he says to him, I give it to you. I give you the cave. I give you this burial in the presence of these, the people that are listening. You go hundreds of years later to the book of Ruth, and here you find the same thing. Boaz wants to marry Ruth, and he is not the next in line to marry her as a kinsman redeemer. I'm not going to get into that. But he gathers the leaders of the city, and he then addresses how he wants to desire to marry Ruth. And notice what it says in Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate. He sat down there, and behold, a close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city, and they said, "Sit down here," and they sat down. And later in verse 7 and 9, they discuss the matter, and he says, "You are all witnesses." So here Abraham is negotiating this piece of land, and he's gathering them together to negotiate what God was going to give to him in this way and how God was going to supply this need. Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. He spoke to Ephraim in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, "If you will only please listen to me, I will give you the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there." Remember, he offered it freely. You know, it's very interesting that Abraham he's willing to pay for it. Abraham, it almost seems like he wanted no obligation to the world and to the Canaanites. You know, we have a principle, 2 Corinthians, and we'll look at it in a minute, how, you know, not to be unequally yoked together, that if you're a believer, you should not marry an unbeliever. And sometimes people have used that principle, sometimes when I do go into business, when I do things that I'm asking God to bless me in the work that I'm doing, is my partnership, is it right to have the partnership? Should I be unequally yoked in business? Now, I'm not talking about you can't do work or have your bank account in a bank. They're not Christians or getting a loan from a bank. I'm not talking about that. But sometimes we make certain decisions about businesses and they're not blessed because, you know, God says, "No, you don't need that. You don't need to get a free cave, Abraham. You don't need a free cave. Don't worry about it. Pay him. Don't have no obligation to him." Remember when Abraham came back from the battle of the kings? This is in Genesis 14. And he had all these spoils. Notice what it says. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours," that's the king of Sodom, "for fear that you will say, king of Sodom, I made Abraham rich." Because the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Abraham, you keep all the spoil. You keep the gold, the silver. Give us the people that you captured for their immorality." And Abraham says, no, I'm not going to take anything, because then you're going to say, "Well, oh, you know why Abraham is Abraham. Well, I mean, you know, I gave him some things and he cheated a little on his taxes and we agreed to do this and we did this and we finagled it." Abraham says, no. I don't want to have any obligation to the world. I'm in the world, but not of the world. That's what Jesus said. Not take us out of the world, just keep us from the world. Keep us from the world. And so finally, what does he say? Ephraim answered Abraham, saying to him, "My Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? So bury your dead." How much is 400 shekels of silver? Well, 800 years later, in Exodus chapter 30, we find out about a shekel. And this is what it says. This is what everyone who is numbered shall give. Half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel is a contribution of the Lord. He's saying that each Israeli, each person who came out, their commitment at the minimum of what they give is as a person, half a shekel. Now, a person, God says, what I ask is just half a shekel. This is 400 shekels. 400. So 800 half shekels, if you could say it that way. You know, and this is 800 years later. This is quite some time later. You know, when someone gave $1 million in 1920, it's not the same $1 million in the year 2000, is it? Right? You gave $1 million in 1920, it'd be $30 million in the year 2000. So if you can see what God is just asking as a... So this was quite a bit of money. That's why almost Abraham knew how important it was and the prize of it and the value of it, and he was willing to give it. And he said, "This is the thing I want." And maybe he was a rich prince, and he says, "Can you go to him? Because that's what I'm asking for, if God will give me this land of what I'm asking for my wife." Abraham listened to Ephraim, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard. You know what commercial standard means? Retail, not wholesale, retail, good Jewish, good, no, I shouldn't say that. But No. So when he says it was the retail price, I'm not asking for wholesale even. Abraham says, don't give me a cheap deal here. I know it's worth, you know, what is it worth? 400. Good, 400. That's what it is. That's what. Give me the retail price. Don't try to, I'm not loading in money laundering here, ladies and gentlemen. No. Chapter 23, verse 17. So Ephraim field, now notice the words here. Ephraim's field, which was in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, and Mamre was where Abraham lived, in the oaks of Mamre, field in the cave which was in it, all the trees that were in the field, that were within the confines of its borders, were deeded. Finally, Abraham gets something. Was deeded over to Abraham for a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went into the gates of the city. I mean, imagine that God gives him all these promises, and here he finally gets the little deed. You know, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'm going to return. You know, just to realize that finally he gets this little deed, because he knew that what God had deposited to him was far more valuable, far more important. The promise of God was far more valuable and more important of what anything he could have with a piece of land and just what it would be having by a place to bury his wife. And then it ends in verse 19 after this. Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah. And again, it repeats it. Facing Mamre, in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that were in it were deeded over to Abraham for the burial site by the sons of Heth. This is the death, the departure of the matriarch of Jesus Christ. You know what I might say? When you read the first verse of the first chapter of the first book in the New Testament, what does it say? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And who was the son of Abraham? The sons of Abraham, Jesus Christ, was his wife Sarah. And you know, in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, Hebrews 11, we looked at all those verses about Abraham and Sarah. Hebrews 12 says, since therefore we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Sarah is now in an arena. This is what it is. The picture here, there's an arena. And in that arena is Abraham, and Sarah is there, and Moses is there, and Paul is there, and Peter is there, and Spurgeon is there, and all the saints that have gone. And they are looking down at your life and my life, and they're saying, stand slack, keep persevering, brother. Rotman, keep faithful, keep obeying God, keep looking to his promises, keep persevering, keep obeying, keep believing, keep looking unto Jesus. Look, notice, you have a great cloud of witnesses. It's almost like the Super Bowl, and all these people are looking around, and they're looking at you and saying, go, 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 believe, believe. I didn't have one promise fulfilled except my son, but now I see all the promises fulfilled, yea and amen, in Christ Jesus. I didn't have one thing given to me. My husband didn't have a place to even bury me. But now every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation is now naming the name of the promise, which is not Isaac, but Jesus Christ. Notice, a gray cloud of witnesses. And Sarah has been placed in there as the beginning of all the blessed people. So thus ends the departure of Sarah. Now the arrival of Rebekah. Now Abraham was old, advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Now this is how this chapter begins. Now isn't it interesting how God does this? He says that God had blessed him in every way. It doesn't say there was revelation, just God guided him and blessed him. And the verse that came to me in Galatians chapter 3, so then those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. If we are of Abraham's seed, remember the seed, descendants, Christ, then we are blessed with Abraham. Now, how was Abraham blessed? Well, Abraham was blessed in many ways. He was blessed financially. He was blessed in possessions. But he was blessed spiritually. And I know that sometimes people can say, well, look, these patriarchs, they were rich. And they were the promise of God. Let me ask you a question. If we had Abraham sit here this morning and say, Abraham, what's a greater blessing? Faithfulness, commitment, promise of God, obedience, or that you had a lot of shekels and silver and gold and camels and donkey? What do you think Abraham would say? He'd say the spiritual. The verse that came to me was in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's how we've been blessed. Yes, if we obey God and we're faithful to God, God looks after us and God blesses us and God rewards us. And he that is faithful with the small things will be given many things to be faithful of. Enter into the joy of your master. Yes, yes. But that's not a sign. That's not a sign. The sign is spiritual blessings. And so we are the faith of Abraham, and Abraham was blessed in every way that the Lord had blessed him. And then Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who was in charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. Now, two things I want to mention about this verse. There is this, first of all, he says to him, swear to the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth. This is a new name that God addresses, Abraham addresses God. The God of the heaven, the God of the earth. Remember I said, the more we obey God, the more he reveals himself to us. Abraham never referred to God in this way. He does refer to God in Genesis 14 as the Lord God, possessor of heaven and earth. But he is the God of the heaven and he is the God of the earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, now you've given me this promise. Now you're the Lord of all the earth. All the inhabitants are yours. In you we live and move and have our being. And God, you've got to do something to find a wife for my son Isaac. You're the God of the earth, of all the nations. You've set its boundaries, Acts chapter 17. And then there is this ceremony about placing the hand under my thigh. In Genesis chapter 47, this is now Jacob. When the time for Jacob, Israel, to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and he said to him, please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt. So he's saying, you know, make this commitment to me. I've read a number of books, and the best thing I've been able to find out is that they think that it had something to do with the commitment, the covenant that God gave to Abraham with circumcision. That placing the hand under the thigh, this support, the relation that God had with Abraham in the area of circumcision, was this evidence of the thigh, of the loin, if I could say this, of the groin. And so here they made this commitment. You only find this among the Hebrews doing this. And so here you find hundreds of years later, it's still being done. Because that was the sign of the covenant that God gave to them. Sounds all right, but that's the best I got, brothers and sisters. So that's what it says. I spent quite a time, I'll tell you, but such I have I give unto you, right? But notice what he says. He says, he said to him, back in verse 3, swear to the God of heaven and earth that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. And this is what he's saying. Don't take a wife for my son from these people. No, you can't do that. And that goes to the principle in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light and darkness? Let me tell you something, that one of the hardest things I've ever had to do as a pastor on more than one occasion, now probably on my hand, but so not 30 times, is I've counseled with people who wanted to be married, and one was a believer and one was not a believer. And I'd sit down, and whether it was the woman or the man was a believer and the wife-to-be was not, and I am very open. I'd say, look, I will share with you, I will talk with you, I will tell you about Jesus Christ, I will talk about the covenant of marriage and the importance of marriage, but if you're not both believers to Jesus Christ, I will not marry you. If it comes to the very end, I will not marry you. Now, we can go through the counseling, but I'm warning you ahead of time. And one of the hardest things I had to do was with a woman who came to Christ under my ministry and in her 30s and had a tremendous change in her life, just total radical change in her life spiritually. And she met a young man. She was in her 30s, so she was not a young chicken, if you know what I mean. She was in her 30s, and she met this man, and she came to me for counseling. Carla Granada was her name. And I sat down, and I said, Carla, I'm just telling you honestly, I will not marry you. And she cried, and she was heartbroken, and she was angry, and the bottom line came that I did not marry them, and she broke off the relationship. And about 2 years later, she met the most wonderful, and I'm telling you, when I say that word, kind, gentle Christian man, and they have two wonderful children, and they are just serving the Lord all the days of their lives. In fact, I just got an email from him 2 weeks ago if he knew of a missionary in Uruguay, South America, who was interested in my ministry. And we got their Christmas. But you know, that it's very clear. That's what Abraham is saying. I do not want the sons, my son of promise, being married to the Canaanites. I do not. It's convenient. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So he says, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. That's where you're going to go, back to my relatives and there. And remember, this was already promised in Genesis chapter 22 at the very end of Abraham's greatest moment. It came about that news came to Abraham that this is his brother. Milcah is his sister-in-law who married the brother of Abraham, Nahor, and he lists these 8 sons that he had. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. There she is. There she is. So he says, I want you to go back to my father's house, and there I want you to find a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me in this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you're going? For instance, she's not willing to come. No. Don't take him back. Should I take him back? No, don't take him back. Notice, beware that you do not take my son back there. Why? Because where I came from was idolatry and temptation. And if you take him back, he may not come back. He may not come back. Let me tell you very gently the principle here. You know, I have known, and this is not, I have many friends who are Catholic, but I have seen people who have come to Christ from a Catholic background or from a mainline background that's liberal, and they come to Christ and they say, boy, Sam, I'm gonna stay in the Catholic Church. I'm going to stay in that liberal church. I'm going to bring them the gospel. It never works. 100% out of 100% of the people that have ever said that to me, it may take a month, it may take 6 months, it may take 6 years, but eventually they say, no, when a group of people, when a nation, when an institution goes kind of, can I say this? Sour, you can't sweeten it. You can't. And here he's saying, don't take him back. Don't take him back. Don't take him back at all. In fact, he says to him, listen. In fact, if she doesn't come back, if she doesn't want to come with you, don't take him back. That's a red light. You know, listen, a red light is as good as a green light. If she doesn't want to come back here, well, then that's a red light. But that red light doesn't want to force me to say, well, that's a red light, but I'm going to make it a green light. Red lights are just as good as green lights in life. Listen. When God gives you a red light, God is saying, listen, I've got another light. Don't try to make the red light turn green. So if she doesn't come back, that's fine, but don't take my son back. You're forcing the red light to the green light, and you're going to end up with a black light. That's what you're going to end up with. Look what he says. If the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back. And notice he says, you know, you'll be free from this oath. This is not up to you, servant. This is up to God. God gave me this promise. If God wants to not give me a son that's honoring a wife honoring to my son, that's up to God. But he has to give him a wife. The promise has to be perpetuated. The seed has to be perpetuated. But it's not up to you. This is up to God. And so what did he say? The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your seed, remember the word seed, I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. What faith! What faith! Because he knew that if God, who began this thing, will bring it to completion. My wife has done her part, and I will see unto my son that I will do my part, and God will provide a wife for my son to perpetuate the promise. The promise can't die, and God cannot lie. But he will send his angel before me, you and you shall take a wife. You know, it's often been asked me, what do you think about the spiritual state of Joseph? You know, the father, stepfather of Jesus. Well, I'll tell you, the father would not have given Jesus into a split home. I'll tell you that right now. Well, Mary was a believer and Jesus maybe wasn't, and so he had to, we don't hear anything about, no. You know, there's many things we don't know about Joseph, but I can be assured to you that Jesus was a faithful man. and committed man. And God was not going to put his promise in that home just the way here. Abraham knew that God would not put his promise in that kind of a home. The Lord God will send his angel and you will find a wife. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, you shall be free from this oath. Only do not take my son back. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his servant, swore to him concerning this matter. And then he goes forth. The servant took 10 camels from the camel of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he rose and he went to Mesopotamia. Notice it's not called Chaldeans. You know why? It's changed. You know, 50 years ago it was communism. Now it's Islam. What is it going to be in 50 years? You get it? Things change. Things change. But God's promises don't. To the city of Nahor, he made the camels kneel down outside the city of the well of water by eventide, evening time, the time when women came out to draw water. And what's the first thing he does? He prays. He prays. Let me tell you something. Before God ever does anything, he gets people to pray about it. If you're going to ever reach your neighbor for Christ, he's going to get you to pray for your neighbor. If you want to love your enemy, he's going to get you to pray for your enemy. God always puts the burden of reliance on us so that God will actually accomplish what he wants through us. He prayed, "Oh Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham." Notice what he says, "The God of my master Abraham, have regard for my master Abraham." And that's a powerful thing you and I can pray for. When we pray, "Lord, we pray this for the sake of your son, Jesus Christ." Listen, notice what he says. "The God of my master Abraham, for the sake of Abraham, for the sake of the promise." Your commitment to Abraham is at stake. Your commitment to Jesus Christ is at stake. "Lord, you're the Lord of the church. I'm not head of the church." Last night I was with a missionary, and there's 128 million people in Japan, and 0.5% are Christians. 0.5. The average church is 20 people. And we prayed, "Lord, you're the head of the church for the sake of your son, the Lord of heaven and earth and the Lord of the earth from every kindred, tribe, and tongue and nation. Lord, Lord, for your sake." This is not my work. I'll be dead soon. You'll be gone soon. But your son endures forever, from everlasting to everlasting. This is your work for the sake of your master, my master. And he says, "Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be," and now he prays a specific prayer. Notice, "May it be that the girl who says to me, 'Please let down your jar so that I may drink,' and who answers, 'Drink, and I will give waters to your camels also,' may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master." He actually tells God what's the sign he wants to look for. The woman who lowers it and who says, "Let me give you a drink, and let me give it to your camels also." He's asking for a sign. And you know, sometimes we as evangelicals say, oh, don't tempt God. Don't say to give me a sign. You know how Jesus was born? Look at Isaiah. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, verse 7, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol and as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "Oh, I will not ask. I will not test the Lord." Look what he says. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and you shall call his name." You know what a sign is saying? "Lord, I'm asking specifically for you to hear my prayer and hear, let me see from you a way that you're saying, this is the way, walk in it." Charlene Nortland is here, and she's here for cancer treatment. She talked to my wife 2 days ago, and she said she had to leave her whole mission work after 25 plus years, right? 25 plus years in Hong Kong. And she said that she left and she didn't know if she's ever returned. And she said, "Lord, am I going to ever return? Would you give me a sign?" This is what she said. "Lord," she's in the airplane taking off, "would you give me a sign?" And there was a rainbow. There was a rainbow. And she said, "Lord, if this is really a sign from you, would you give me another rainbow?" And there was another rainbow. And the shadow of the plane was in the middle of that second rainbow. Am I right, Charlene? She's nodding her head. Don't be afraid to ask God for signs. Now, don't ask every day. No, I'm serious. See, some people think, "Oh, unless I see a sign every day, I won't get out of bed." You see, that's abuse. But he says, "Give me a sign. Be specific. Don't say, bless the missionaries. How do I bless the missionaries? What missionary? Which missionary? How? Be specific about it. Be specific. And then there's this other passage. I don't have the sake of time. I'm going to pass over this. Behold, he had finished speaking. Behold, Rebekah, who was born in Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham, Nahor, came out with a jar on her shoulder. And here comes Rebekah. Notice, the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. So first of all, you know some things. She's pure. And if she was beautiful, she could have been tempted for immorality, right? So here she's still pure. She's beautiful. She's been kept. She's been kept for a purpose. My friend, when you are pure and honoring the God, God has something special for you. He does. Then the servant ran to meet her and says, put down your drink a little water and put a little water from your jar. I mean, that's pretty bold. Oh, give me some water, because that was the sign. And she said, drink, my Lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she finished drinking, she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels until having finished drinking. Woohoo! That's exactly what he said. Oh, let me give some to your camels. Why? She was generous. She was hospitable. She had character. Imagine all of the relatives of Abraham. He's been gone 60 years, 70 years. And on that moment, at that time, on that afternoon, at that well, God gives him success. You know, I've learned that. You know how I learned that? By going fishing. Once my friend Larry Schallenberger said, Pastor Sam, let's go fishing. So we went in the Lake Erie and went fishing. I didn't catch a thing. And afterwards, I said, Larry, boy, you better really be a praying man. He says, why? He says, because if you think that a fish this big is going to find bait this big and an ocean this big, you better pray. Right? You get it? I mean, this is looking for a needle in a haystack. This woman, at this moment, at this time, why? Because God will accomplish his work. God will accomplish his work. She emptied the jar into the trough. She ran back to the well. Notice, she ran back. It's almost like, I'm on parade. Is something looking? Someone looking? She drew for the camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Is this true? The Lord has granted me success or not? When the camel had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring, weighed a half a shekel, two bracelets of her wrists, weighing 10 shekels in gold. He's rewarding her for her generosity. Whose daughter are you? Tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your house? Well, that's pretty bold. Can I sleep at your house tonight? Notice her hospitality. I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, who was born to Nahor. And she said, we have plenty of straw and feed, room to lodge. Wow, what a character. Generosity, pure. God was keeping her. Hundreds of miles away. My friend, when we live for Christ and honor Christ and abstain, young person, I'll preach this hard at the second, third service. God honors us in this way. I'm almost done here. The man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, and he blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham. Notice, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brother. Can I ask you a question? When have you ever bowed down to God? Or let me ask you another question. What would cause you to bow down to God? Because, you know, I've said this, the way up is down. You know, if you want to see more of Christ, get on your face. My wife knows that there is something personally in my life that makes me bow down. I mean, when I talk bow down, I'm talking about right then and there, this man bowed, he prostrated himself. He wasn't ashamed. Huh. Am I ashamed of the success of what God's given to me? You ought to have something that would cause you to humble yourself to God. Now, this thing that I have with the Lord that makes me bow down, sometimes I do it twice in a day, sometimes I don't do it for 3 weeks. But it happens. And it's up to God when it happens, but it happens. And every time it happens, I'm reminded, God has wants me to bow down. What have you ever bowed down? What would cause you to bow down? A great, here's his servant, and he bows down. What has God done? What has God done for you? Let's pray together. Father, what can we say of this man? What can we say of your word? What can we say of what you've given to us in Jesus Christ? Guide us, help us, use us, that we may be honoring in your sight. Bless your people in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Thank you for your patience and endurance. You are dismissed.